dear, dear friend. He doesn't know this, but he's been a real mentor to me in my life. And I appreciate him. Only time and eternity will reveal. I've been listening to Dr. Jimmy DeYoung for a couple of years now, taking notes, and he has been just a, not only a mentor, but a coach slash teacher. And I tell you, I just appreciate him so much. And the Lord, his wife again, Judy, is with us. And he's got a family. He's got son, Jim Jr. He's got Rick. And his two daughters, Jody, and the second daughter is Leslie. And their whole team, family. Judy's right back there in the back. Wave your hand, Judy.
Let me introduce her.
All right, all right. Dr. DeYoung's going to introduce her. Let's turn it over to Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Let's give him a great God bless you, New Rocky Creek welcome. Come on, Dr. DeYoung.
Thank you, Pastor. Have you ever noticed when somebody is preaching for a pastor in a church, how he gives a 3 point and a poem in the taking of the offering? Do you ever notice that? Has to get his sermon in today, one way or the other. That's every preacher, every place I go. They're missing that opportunity to preach. And you know, if God's called them to preach, that's what they want to do. Well, I appreciate the fact that you have invited us, Pastor, to come be here. We're looking forward to the time of study of God's prophetic word. Now, Pastor, see, I have a format that I follow. So I introduced Judy, and you started to mess up my format, man. My wife of 54 years back there. Judy, stand up, honey. Let everybody see you. Somebody the other day asked me, you stayed married to him for 54 years? Well, yes, that's true. Then they asked her, how did you do that? And she said, well, that's very simple. My husband is an itinerant preacher, which means he's gone half of the time. But she didn't quit there. That would give us 27 years together. She said, when he's home, he sleeps, and that gives us about 18 years together. He works about 8 to 10 hours a day. That gives us about 8 years together. I send him to the store a lot. Actually, we've been together 2.5 years. So, and that's how we explain this long time marriage. And some of you who have been married for a long time recognize it as well. Well, I do appreciate the choir, but there's a little imbalance in the choir. Did you notice that? 10 girls to 1 guy. I mean, that guy must have a powerful voice. And you notice what he did so he would not be recognized as a woman. He grew a beard and cut all the hair off the top of his head. And so we don't recognize he's a man. But actually, when you look at everything, there were 12 to 3. Because you had Boyd leading this music, and then you had a guitar player, bass player, and then he went to rhythm guitar. So it was 12 to 3. But some of you guys, get up there. You ugly rascals, you need to be up there in that choir. I'm sure Brother Boyd, would you like that, dear brother? I'm sure this brother might like it. He needs some fellowship up there. But the choir, in any way, it sounded great. And I appreciated the music this morning. Thank you for having Judy and me come. We've been looking forward to being here. Pastor Randy is one of our students in our School of Prophets. He's working on his master's degree in eschatology. And then as he concludes that, which he's hoping to do this May, he will move into the PhD area and work and get a PhD, which is the top level in any subject that you may study and prepare to be able to be somewhat of an expert, if they can call it that. And so that's where your pastor's going. And we're just thrilled to have him as one of our students. And he always challenges me. You know, a teacher or a professor is trying to stay ahead of the students. But when you have some of your students as smart as your pastor, I've got to work extra hard. So just relax and let me get ahead of you there, buddy. No, he's doing a great job. And we were talking last evening, had a neat meal together, the two couples. We were talking about what he's doing for his thesis in his master's degree, and it's going to be a very practical approach. I've noticed that Pastor is very practical. So we're studying Bible prophecy today, but we're going to try to make it practical as well. By the way, girls, I need to tell you something. 23 shopping days to Christmas. you had better get in. She said, oh, dear Lord, you better get in the action. By the way, at the end of the service, I'll tell you about my one-stop shopping headquarters for Christmas right there at the back in the table with all the materials. You might want to consider some of the things that we'll be talking to you about today. Looking forward to today at 5 o'clock this afternoon, Prophecy Q&A. I love Prophecy Q&A. It's invigorating to me because I have you ask me the questions you want to know about, and then I need to respond from God's Word. It's a very special time. If you're not involved in the choir, please join us at the, where is it, Pastor? The Old Fellowship Hall. Please join us there at 5 o'clock. We'll go, and I'll give you about a 15-minute break before we come into the service. Then tonight, I'm going to be speaking on the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the focus of the world. You cannot pick up a newspaper. You cannot watch a television news broadcast or hear a radio broadcast that does not talk about what's happening in Jerusalem, the focus of the world. Within the last 3 weeks, we've had three major world leaders come into Jerusalem. John Kerry, who's the Secretary of State representing President Obama, he was in Jerusalem. The European Union lady who's in charge of foreign policy, Catherine Ashton, that's a major player in our world, she was in Jerusalem. And Ban Ki-moon, who's the Secretary General of the United Nations, he was there just a couple of days ago as well. So Jerusalem is a focus of the world. If something happens, if somebody has a hangnail in Jerusalem, all the journalists report it. In fact, Judy and I have been in Jerusalem for 23 years, and we have been qualified, credentialed journalists. We've represented an organization where we would then report the latest news information. I'm on about 1,800 radio stations every week, and we get that information out to the people. So we are journalists. We could not go into Jerusalem as a missionary, which is what we wanted to do. And we went in there, we did the missionary activities anyway. We started a church with six people. They're running now somewhere in the area, about 450, praise to the Lord. We've seen over 200 Jews come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. By the way, where's your baptistry, Pastor? It's in the other building. Our church didn't have a baptistry either. You know what we did for baptizing? We just used the Jordan River. That's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. And you use whatever you have until you get back to the right place. But anyway, it's been such a neat opportunity to be able to minister in that part of the world. But I told you about the journalistic activities because the second largest populated journalistic city in the world is Jerusalem, second only to Washington, D.C. That's the major news reporting headquarters. Second is Jerusalem. And so it is a very major city in the end time scenario. The word Jerusalem is used 764 times in the Bible. It's an important city. Every book of the Bible mentions Jerusalem. You need to be aware of what is going to happen in Jerusalem. And there is a connection to the Garden of Eden. And the location of the Garden of Eden is not in modern day Iraq where all people tell us it is. I'm going to tell you where the Garden of Eden is. It's key to understanding what the Islamic world is going to do and what the Jewish world is going to do as it relates to the Garden of Eden. So I hope you can come back. That'll be at 6:30 this evening after Prophecy Q&A. Looking forward to our study together. Hope you can be with us. This is just a one-day prophecy conference. And so being in attendance at as many of the services as you possibly can will benefit you as you endeavor to try to study and learn Bible prophecy. Since it's one-third of the Bible, you better know what it is talking about. Well, I just mentioned a few moments ago, 23 shopping days to Christmas. The Christmas atmosphere is in the air. You know, we put on Christmas music on Thanksgiving Day. You probably may have done the same thing. The radio stations are starting to play some Christmas music. We're thinking about Christmas. We're thinking about our shopping list that we have to take care of. Our daughter Jody went over to Walmart late, about midnight on Thanksgiving Day. She was involved in that Black Friday. That is so crazy. She called her mother, said, would you like, and her mother said, no way am I going over there. And our little Walmart, we live in Lookout Valley, just outside of Chattanooga. It's a suburb. And our Walmart's been there for a couple of years. It's not been the most successful in the world, but I've got to tell you, Thursday evening, that parking lot was packed. There wasn't a parking place in the whole thing. And so, you know, that's what we're moving into now, and it's going to be a great time. I love the Christmas music. I love to hear it all the time. I have a very interesting Christmas memory, and it started before the Christmas season really got underway a couple of years ago. Judy and I travel about 340 days a year, and much of the time is going north. We travel and speak in the south as well, but when we go north, we take out of Chattanooga 75 up to 81, and then we go north on 81, 40 and then 81. And if you know that part of the world, we were traveling up 40, getting on to 81, and I saw a sign, Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg, the Smoky Mountain Christmas. Now, this, a couple of years ago, was in the 1st of November, but they had already put up, they have 10 million lights in Gatlinburg and in Pigeon Forge. And I made one of the dumbest mistakes in all of my life. I said to Judy, how would you like to travel over? We got a couple of hours. Let's travel over to Pigeon Forge in Gatlinburg, and let's look at the Christmas lights. That is one of the stupidest decisions I've ever made. I don't know if you've ever been there. You get into Pigeon Forge, and you start driving at the high speed of 6 miles per hour. Boy, that irritates me to death, forgetting that you can't do it. See, I'm going one way through Pigeon Forge and then into Gatlinburg. I said to Judy, we're going to make a U-turn. This is crazy. I don't know what's wrong with these people. How long does it take them to look at lights? Let's keep moving. And they weren't moving. I'm really getting in the flesh. So I said, I'm going to make a U-turn, but I looked at the people going that way. They were going 6 miles an hour. I was trapped. There was no way to get out. You know, they only had the one road going through Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg. And boy, I was ticked. I was getting in the flesh. And all of a sudden, Judy just piped up, and in her inimitable way, she said, ha, praise God, Thanksgiving's almost here. Now that really irritated me. What are you talking about, Judy? Thanksgiving's almost here. We're the 1st of November. We're looking at these lousy Christmas lights, and she's talking about Thanksgiving almost here. Now, I do love Thanksgiving. Most of the time, we didn't do it this year, but most of the time, we go down to where all the family is in Tallahassee, Florida, and we have Thanksgiving down there. And I'm telling you what, folks, I got to tell you this. I know you ladies are probably good cooks, but my mother-in-law can make the best banana pudding you've ever put over these lips. Nobody could touch her capability of making banana pudding. And her dressing was to make you want to slap your grandmama for another bowl of it. It is so good. It is delicious. So I love going to Tallahassee. In fact, when we're down there, I see my mother and I see her mother, Judy's mother, because they're the same lady. Now, let me explain that. You're probably thinking about it right now. In 1982, my mother went to be with the Lord. In 1983, Judy's father went to be with the Lord. In 1984, my father married Judy's mother. That makes Judy and I husband and wife and brother and sister. And our children are their own first cousins. Only in Florida. Anyway, you know, so we love to go down there and to see them. Oh, back to going through Pigeon Forge. I'm driving at the 6 miles an hour, irritated up to the top of my head. I'm about to blow up. And I said, what are you talking about? Thanksgiving's almost here. How do you know that? Because it was the 1st of November. How do you know Thanksgiving's almost here? And she said this, very profound. Because I see all the signs for Christmas. And I know Thanksgiving comes before Christmas. What an application. Today, folks, we see all the signs for the second coming. But the rapture happens 7 years before it. If we can recognize the signs of Jesus Christ returning to the earth, we have to recognize the fact that that event that happened 7 years before Christ steps back on the Mount of Olives, the rapture when we go up to meet with him in the air, has to be close at hand. And that's what I want to focus on today for the next three sessions. Let me share something with you. There's a principle in Bible prophecy, and I have a PhD in advanced prophetics, which means I've studied a little bit about Bible prophecy. There's 17 Old Testament books that deal specifically with Bible prophecy, and there's one, the book of Revelation, that deals with it in the New Testament. The principle I want to tell you about is those Old Testament prophecies that have already been fulfilled. For example, in Genesis chapter 15, when the Lord gave Abraham the Abrahamic covenant, you know what he said to him? Your people, the Jewish people, are going to leave Israel, and they're going to be 400 years in a foreign land. Do you know that happened? Jacob, Abraham's grandson, took the Jewish people into Egypt. They stayed there 400 years, and then they came back. That's a prophecy that was given and fulfilled. You know what it says about Babylon? It says the children of Israel, who studied Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, chapter 25, verse 11, it says that the Jewish people will be taken out of Israel for a 70-year period of time. The reason for that was that God told them to rest the land of Israel every 7 years, give it a sabbatical. They did not do that. You know how long they did not do that for? 490 years. Divide by 7, 490, you get 70 years. When Daniel was having his quiet time, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, reading the book of Jeremiah chapter 29, 10 and 25, 11, he said the Jewish people will be out of the land for 70 years. Now, at that time, Daniel was 85 years old. He went into the Babylonian captivity at 15. Do the math, it's 70 years he had been out. And he knew by studying Bible prophecy, he was about to go back into the promised land. You see, Bible prophecy given and fulfilled. Now, because I just mentioned two. I mean, I could go for 2 hours on all the prophecies that have already been given and fulfilled. But let me just share with you something. There is a wonderful principle as you study the fact that prophecy already given has been fulfilled. That gives us the assurance that Jesus Christ was right when he talked about something yet to be fulfilled and that it would be fulfilled as well. Based upon that principle and because of the Christmas season, I want to go back and look at the Christmas story just a little bit, show you how specific Bible prophecy was pertaining to Jesus Christ and his first coming, and then we'll look at the same passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, an ancient prophet, Micah, who lets us know what it's going to be like in the future and what's going to happen there. So take your Bible and go with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Now, in the Bible, there are four chapters that deal with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first coming of Jesus Christ. Those four chapters are Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. Those four chapters have 168 verses. They deal with the first coming of Jesus Christ. They are very specific. Now, some of this you may have heard, maybe not, but I want to share with you a couple of thoughts. Pastor's going to have a Christmas message for you, and probably maybe a couple of them between now and the Sunday before Christmas. But I want to throw in my input into the Christmas story as well. If you've got chapter 1 of the book of Luke, go to verse 5 and let me start reading, and then I'll give you some information along the way. Starting in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, and by the way, Herod, he was still alive after Jesus Christ was born. And he died in 4 B.C. So that's giving us the information that Jesus Christ was born before 4 B.C. How do I know? Remember the wise men, Matthew chapter 2, they came in. They say, have you heard about a newborn babe being born, supposed to be king of the Jews? They said, we have. And they said, where is he to be born? Over in Bethlehem. And so Herod, remember, told them to go over there. When they find the newborn baby, come and tell him he wants to go worship. Well, that's not the truth. He wanted to go kill that little baby. But so Herod is on the scene at the time of the birth of Christ. Now notice again, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias. This was one of 28,000 men who served at the temple as a priest. And notice what it says. He was of the course of Abia. You ever read that and wondered what it's talking about? The course of Abia. Let me tell you what that means. King David wanted to build the first temple. He was not allowed to do that because of his sin. And so then his son, King Solomon, would build the first temple. However, King David got all the materials ready, got all the monies to build the first temple, got all the manpower, and had the administration for the first temple. I just mentioned that the temple has 28,000 priests. 28,000 men who operate the temple. Now, they don't all show up for work every day. They show up for work on the high Jewish holy days, which would be what we're going through right now, Hanukkah and some of the others like Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and all of those. You remember those. Pastor taught you on those. And so they would show up, all 28,000, on those days, but not every other day of the year. They would show up for a two-week period of time to do their duties as the priest. King David put that formula in place. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And in chapter 24, he lists 24 courses that would be divided up between these 28,000 priests. So they would serve a two-week period of time other than the high holy days. Now the course of Abia, and we know this by not only the word of God, 1 Chronicles 24, but the Talmud. The Talmud is the extra biblical Jewish writing, and it has much commentary on what the Bible is talking about. And in the Talmud, we find out the periods of time that these priests would have served. For example, the course of Abia would have served the last week of July and the first week of August. That's a two-week period of time. Last week of July, first week of August. And so that's exactly when he would be serving. Now, let me read some more about Zacharias. He was married to a lady named Elizabeth. They were both up in age. They were not young things. They were up in age. He had been serving for many years, and they had no children, which is almost a disgrace to a Jewish woman. She wants to have a child, especially a man child, because that man child could have possibly been the Messiah. And that's the desire of every Jewish woman. Well, her womb was barren. They had no children. And they lived in a place called Enkerim. If you ever go to Israel, we'd love to have you come go to Israel with us. I'm trying to talk Pastor into putting a little group together to go to Israel, maybe next April. But if you ever go, I'll show you Enkerim. And we go to the Holocaust Museum, it's down the little slopes, down into a little beautiful little valley, the valley or the village of Enkerim. That means the village of the spring, Enkerim. That's about 7 miles from the Temple Mount. Now, that's where Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth lived. They're up in age. They were probably in their late 60s, maybe even early 70s, if you consider that up in age. At 73, I don't consider that up in age. I consider that teenage years. But anyway, that's where they were. Zacharias goes in to serve his 2 weeks period. When he gets to the temple, he is notified that he has been selected by casting of the lot. You know what casting of the lot is. He has been selected to be the one who would put the incense on the altar of incense. Now, in the holy place, when you first walk in, and let's say that you're looking into the holy place, and let's say that this pulpit would be the altar of incense. It was right before the veil of the temple. And what would happen is, when they were allowed to be able to put the incense on the altar, somebody would go out and take a golden shovel and fill it up with the coals off of the altar, burning coals. They would walk in, put it on the altar of incense, and then the priest who had been selected a special job to do this, he would take 14 different incense. He would walk over to the altar, and he'd very slowly let these incense fall on the burning coals. That would cause a fragrant smoke to go through the ceiling. The temple is about 15 stories high. There was a hole in the ceiling. What these fragrant smells of this smoke was going to represent would be the prayers that the priests were offering up. You see, the priest was the representative for God to man and for man to God. He was the intercessor. And so he would offer up prayers, and that smoke filtering up was symbolic of those prayers being offered up. While this was being done inside the temple, all the people outside were watching, waiting for the smoke to come out the top of the temple itself. Well, Zacharias walked up to the altar, started to lay the incense on it, and he was stopped by the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel said to Zacharias, Zacharias, you're going to have a son. Zacharias heard this, and I've got to tell you what the scripture teaches. You have to exegete. You have to get between the lines. May I tell you how Zacharias responded when he heard from the angel Gabriel that he and Elizabeth, who was barren, was going to have a son? Here's how he responded. Yeah, right. You don't know my old lady. She has a barren womb. How is she going to have a son? She's too old to have a son. Now, you have to read between the lines to get that. When Zacharias said that, you know what the angel Gabriel said? Zacharias, you're dumb. Not dumb stupid. Dumb can't talk. And in fact, he said, Zacharias, you're not going to talk again until your boy is born. And on the eighth day of his life, he's brought here to the temple to be circumcised. Then your tongue will be loosened and you can speak. Now that's the message coming to Zacharias. He's blown away. What is he going to do? Well, he has to do 3 weeks of duties. Have you got Luke chapter 1 still? Look over here in verse 23. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed for his own house. Now, when it says days of his administration, he had to do 3 weeks, 21 days of special rituals, like the ritual bath, the mikveh. He had to wash in that every day. It's just a number of things he had to do before he would go back home. Remember, he's only working 2 weeks out of the year. And so another 3 weeks, 21 days, he had to be around the temple complex, not working inside in the priestly responsibilities. So he does this, and then he goes back to Incarum. Now look what it says in verse 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. Now notice something. He serves the last week of July, first week of August. Then there's 3 weeks. Now we're at the first week of September. So when he goes back in September, the 1st of September, he impregnates his wife Elizabeth. The angel Gabriel was correct. He couldn't believe it. Now his wife is with child. They keep it quiet for a 5-month period of time. They don't want anybody to know. It may be a reproach upon them. Look at the next verse. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in the Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And now the angel Gabriel, on the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, goes up to Nazareth, approaches Mary, the virgin. Now look here just a moment, folks. Elizabeth is impregnated in September, okay? October, November, December, January, February, March. That's 6 months. In the 6th month, March, Mary is impregnated by the Holy Spirit of God. She, as a virgin, will bring forth the Messiah. That was in March. Look here. April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December. And so Christ is indeed born in December. Some of you are thinking, no, Dr. Young. I've heard a different message about Christmas than you teach. I've heard that Jesus could not have been born in December, because in Israel, in December, in the fields of Bethlehem, it's cold, it's raining, it even snows out there. And those little priestly boys those little shepherd boys would not have been out there watching over those sheep in all of that bad weather. Now, wait a minute. I just told you I've lived for 23 years in Jerusalem. I think I know what it's like in Bethlehem, because I can see Bethlehem from my apartment. Jerusalem and Bethlehem are less than 3 miles apart, especially where I live. It's only 3 miles from the shepherd's fields to the Temple Mount where they sacrifice the animals. So I know Bethlehem. I've seen snow on those shepherd's fields. Took a picture. It's just like a Christmas card. Doesn't normally snow at that time, but it is cold, it is rainy, it is nasty. But let me tell you something. Those were not little shepherd boys. Those were all men 30 years of age and older. Why? Because they were priestly shepherds. You see, those lambs that were born in the fields of the shepherds there in Bethlehem, Ephrata, they were offered at the temple in sacrifice 3.5 miles away. The shepherds' fields were the holding pen for the sacrificial lambs. And they had to be watched over by men qualified to be priests. And you don't qualify to be a priest until you're 30 years of age. So those were priestly shepherds out there in that rain, that snow, that cold in the month of December when the Messiah Jesus was born. Now that gives us information about the true month. If you come to Q&A tonight, I'm going to tell you where we get the 25th from and what's happening right now in the Jewish world. We are now in the 8-day feast of Hanukkah. That has a connection to the 25th. Come to Q&A. I'll tell you how we get the 25th for Christmas. But let's go back to the Christmas story here in the book of Luke. Go over to chapter 2. We see that Christ is born in the month of December. We'll decide and determine how we get the 25th tonight. So he is going to be born in the month of December. Now, I've got to tell you something. That before he is born, he is going to have some information given to these shepherds that will help them to know exactly where he would be born. Remember, they're out there. Well, let's see. Verse 8. You know, here's what was happening. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, shepherd's fields, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And that word Christ in Greek means Messiah. Christ the Lord, the Messiah. Verse 12, now notice this. Boy, this always blew me away. And this shall be a sign unto you. The angel is telling the shepherd men, the priestly shepherds, about a sign. Here's the sign. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, we know the Christmas story. This nativity scene right down here is showing us exactly that. There's a manger, that's a feed trough for the animals, and the newborn babe would have been wrapped and laid up in the manger. And these angels said to the shepherds, this is a sign unto you. How in the world is that a sign? This looks like you're taking care of the newborn babe, and the only place you can lay him is in a manger. What's so important about that? It was important enough that when those shepherds heard about it, those priestly shepherds, they knew exactly what to do. They knew exactly where to go. They didn't run back into Bethlehem. They didn't go to the town fathers. Have you heard about a newborn babe being born? No, they didn't do that. Look at verse 12, chapter 2, verse 16. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And so these priestly shepherds, once they heard the word, you'll find, here's a sign, a babe lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, they knew exactly where to go. They went with haste to that location to welcome the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, that's a part of the story, but I got some more information to give you. Go over to the book of Micah. Book of Micah. If you don't know where that is, you start at Jonah, Micah, Nahum. That should help you. Look, folks, it's the place in your Bible where your pages are still stuck together. If you have a good Bible, it's page 948. Page 948. Go find it. Look it up in the index. Boyd, have you found it yet? Keep searching, buddy. He's cheating. He's got a computer back there, so he pushes Micah and it pops up. Micah. Got to tease somebody, Boyd. By the way, I didn't know you were Jewish. I saw you when you turned around. You got a little kippah on the back. It looks like a flesh-colored kippah. A kippah is what a Jewish man wears. I'm just teasing you, buddy. God bless you for your music. Have you got Mike? I'm trying to give these people, Boyd, a chance to find Micah. Micah, have you got it? Okay. Look at chapter 5. Let me show you something very interesting. This is a part of the prophetic passages. There are over 360 passages in God's Word prophesying the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ fulfilled more than 360 prophecies that were pertaining, focusing on Him. Let me just give you a couple. I'm only helping you to look at a couple. This is authenticating that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, because all of the prophecies had to be fulfilled in exact detail. You can't have any variance. God said in Deuteronomy 18, if you want to know if it's a message from me through the prophet, it'll come to pass exactly like he gives it, with all details taken care of. No variance, right on the spot, okay? So let's go to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. This is probably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture on the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, the first coming of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to show you that all of these prophecies fulfilled in exact detail gives us a foundation upon which to believe future prophecies will be filled in detail as well. Micah 5, 2. But thou, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, now let me stop right there. Bethlehem Ephrathah. At the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, Bethlehem Ephrathah was 3.5 miles out of downtown Jerusalem. All right? That's in the center part of the state. But there was another Bethlehem at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. It was called Bethlehem Zebulun. You see, I'm giving you the names of the tribes where these cities are located. Bethlehem Ephrathah is where the tribe of Ephrathah was. When you look at Bethlehem Zebulun, that's where Zebulun had Bethlehem. You know where Bethlehem Zebulun was? 25 miles southwest of the city of Nazareth. Do you know how convenient that would have been to only travel 25 miles over to Bethlehem Zebulun and have the birth of Christ? It was a Bethlehem. But wait a minute. If he'd been born over there in Bethlehem Zebulun, he would not have been the Messiah, because the texts tell us he had to be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. You know how far Nazareth is from Bethlehem Ephrathah? 97 miles. Do you know how to get there? Nazareth is up the hills right there at the Jezreel Valley. You come down off of the hills of Nazareth. You go to the east across the Jezreel Valley. You get over to the Jordan Valley, and you travel south on the Jordan Valley until you get to Jericho. Once you get to Jericho, you go up the hill 2,700 feet. It's below sea level there. Actually, it's 4,000 feet. It's 1,300 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is 2,700 feet above sea level. It's 21 miles. You get the picture, folks? Here's Mary, heavy with child. What does Joseph do? He's not going to make her walk. He gives her a donkey. She sits on the back of a donkey. She's going to travel those 97 miles. Now, let me ask you ladies a question. Pay attention, girls. You got to be able to respond to me. My wife told me, when she was heavy with child with our four children, she told me the old wives' tale that if you wanted to induce labor, you would just simply change all the furniture in the living room. Well, she did that. We had four different decorations of our home because we have four children. And it worked. She induced labor and she had our children. May I ask you this question, girls? If Mary got on the back of a donkey and rode for 97 miles heavy with child, do you think that would induce labor? I kind of think it would. Now, what if you just traveled 71 miles and you got into Jericho? You were able to bear the up and down of riding on the back of a donkey for 71 miles. You get to Jericho. Jericho's the oldest city in the world. Wouldn't that have been a neat place for Jesus to be born? But if he had been born in Jericho, he wouldn't have been the Messiah. He has to go to Bethlehem Ephrathah. When you leave Jericho, you're going up that 2,700 feet into Jerusalem. You know what you do when you come into Jerusalem? You come up the back side of the Mount of Olives. You know what city's over there? Bethany. You know who lived in Bethany? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That was one of the favorite places that Jewish people liked, but also Jesus loved it. Remember in Passion Week when he's going to be crucified, who did he stay with? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Who did he raise from the dead? Lazarus. He loved Bethany. And as they rode up from Jericho and got to Bethany, he could have been born there. Everybody would have been there to take care of him. But if he'd have been born in Bethany, he wouldn't have been the Messiah. You know what happens when you cross the top of the Mount of Olives? You go across the Kidron Valley, you come up onto the Temple Mount. That is the most sacred place in all of Judaism. There's not a more sacred piece of real estate. The Temple Mount. The Temple Mount. That's where Jesus is going to rule and reign forever. Wouldn't it have been neat if he was going to rule and reign forever in his second coming, that he would be born in his first coming on the Temple Mount? No, it wouldn't have been neat, because that wasn't Bethlehem Ephratah. If he'd have been born on the Temple Mount, he wouldn't have been the Messiah. He had to travel 3.5 miles to Bethlehem Ephratah, and there in the shepherd's fields, he would be born. Bethlehem Ephratah. That had to be fulfilled. Oh, go across the page. You didn't change from Micah, did you? Look over in chapter 4 and verse 8. Let me show you something else here. Here's another little prophecy tucked away in a whole group of prophecies, most of them for today. This one I'm going to show you is for the first coming of Christ, his birth. Look at verse 8, chapter 4, Micah, verse 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall he come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now let me explain a couple of things there. If you've not been aware of and in the land of Israel and studying there, I hope you can come go with Pastor and me when we go. But this will be something that will help you. In Hebrew, the gender that is focused on in the name of a city, in other words, male, masculine, or feminine gender, the end of the name, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, or Bethlehem, it would be in the feminine gender. In other words, you would refer to a city as she or her. And it says the daughters of Jerusalem. You see that? That's talking about the residents of the city. Remember in the crucifixion story, the record of the crucifixion, it said the daughters of Jerusalem were weeping. That's not a bunch of teenage little girls weeping. That's the residents. The reason they call them daughters is, you know, the wall around the city? That's called the skirts of the city. See if the city is feminine and the daughters, the ones live inside, the walls around the city are called the skirts of the city. You know what's so interesting? All those people living inside the walls are the daughters of. Those people living outside the walls, you know where they live? In the outskirts of the city. See where we got that from? Just from the Bible. And so he's talking about the daughters of Jerusalem. The daughters, the people of Jerusalem. And what the text we just read says, he is going to come. He will ultimately have dominion, a kingdom that will be headquartered in the city of Jerusalem. That's his ultimate goal. It didn't happen at the first coming. It will happen at the second coming. That's what it's talking about. But notice something. The Jewish people were giving a signal as to where he would come to. Notice the first of verse 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughters of Zion, of Jerusalem. Zion and Jerusalem, the same place. Listen to me. Migdol Adar. That's those two words. Tower of the flock. In Hebrew, the word tower is Migdol. The word flock is Adar. Now, let me illustrate. Up in the Galilee, just out of Tiberias, there's a city called Migdol. It's a fishing village, and the tower for the fishermen is in Migdol. What would happen when the disciples who were fishermen would be ready to go out and do their fishing on the Sea of Galilee? They would report to Migdol, where the tower, the fishing tower, was. The head fisherman would climb up on the top of the tower, look out on the Sea of Galilee, see where the school of fish were, and then he would dispatch these men, Peter, John, James, you know the disciples, all fishermen, and they would go out and do their fishing in Migdol. Oh, there was a lady that lived in Migdol. You probably heard of her. Mary, who lived in Migdol. Or maybe you know her by her other name, Mary Magdalene, which means Mary of Migdol. Well, that's the tower. Flock, Adar? Oh, that's what these priestly shepherds were watching over in the shepherds' fields. This phrase is only used one other time in Scripture. It's the 35th chapter of the book of Genesis. Do you remember the 35th chapter of the book of Genesis? That's when Jacob brought his 11 sons, his two wives, Rachel and Leah, into Bethlehem Ephratah. Rachel was heavy with child. She gave birth to Benjamin, the last of the 12 sons. And what happened? She died in childbirth at that time. And then the text says in the 35th chapter of Genesis that Jacob buried her there, and her gravesite is still there today. I mean today. The text says that, but it is there today. And then he started back towards the Temple Mount, 3.5 miles away. And the text tells us he stopped at Migdol Adar and pitched his tent. Migdol Adar, the Tower of the Flock. Now let me illustrate. You know where Migdol Adar is? It's on that road from Bethlehem to the Temple Mount. It's there overlooking the shepherd's fields. Why did they call it the Tower of the Flock? Because even at that time, they were raising sheep in those shepherd's fields. Oh, it was a two-story stone tower, right on the edge of the fields. In the time of the birth of Christ, that chief priestly shepherd would go up to the second story of that two-story stone tower. He would look out over the shepherd's fields. He would make sure the sheep were being taken care of, because if they were blemished, if they weren't without spot, if they had any limb broken, they couldn't be sacrificed. And so these shepherds, priestly shepherds, watching over this flock to make sure they were all pure, perfect, without blemish. They had to be offered at the temple in sacrifice. And this chief shepherd looking out, you know what he was looking for? Bears and lions. How do I know that? I read the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel when little shepherd boy David was out there watching over his daddy's shepherd's fields. And a bear and a lion came in to get a sheep. And David killed those bears and lions. And so now they're looking, time of Christmas, they're looking over the shepherd's fields. Oh, by the way, that's what they did in the second story. You know what they did on the first story of Migdol Adar? They would take the mother lamb heavy with child into that first story, lay her down, and then the priestly shepherd would reach in and very carefully remove that newborn lamb. And when that newborn lamb was removed, the shepherd held him close to his breast and reached back and got some swaddling and wrapped this newborn lamb in swaddling. You know why? If he'd have put this newborn lamb down to play and it had run into something, he would have been marred. He would not have been perfect, without blemish, without spot. So he reaches back carefully, gets the swaddling, and he wraps this newborn lamb, holding him close to his chest. When he gets him wrapped and secure, he takes him over to a manger, a feed trough, and lays him in the manger. And when he's calmed down, this newborn lamb will have the swaddling unraveled. Put down, he runs off to his mother for a meal. And the angel said, here's a sign. You'll see the newborn babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. He has to be perfect, without blemish, without spot. He is the ultimate sacrifice. Born in the fields there at Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephratah. The shepherd's fields to the priestly shepherds. That's how exact the Christmas story is. It is in every detail fulfilled in the person of Christ. Maybe you've never read Micah 4:8. That prophecy had to be fulfilled because the angel said, this is a sign unto you. And every one of those priestly shepherds knew. They went immediately to Migdol Adar and found Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, I hope you got Micah. You didn't close the book, did you? Micah chapter 4. You see, I've just given you detailed information, specific information about the first coming of Jesus Christ. I began our time together this morning by saying that's going to give us a foundation upon which we can have assurance that those prophecies yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. Let me show you something. Go to Micah chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm going to keep you posted on the time. Let me see. I'll find out what time it is. Okay, it's 11:56. I'm going to keep you posted on the time. Just relax. I'm going to quit as soon as I finish, so hang in there. And please try not to walk out on me. Man, that irritates me to death. Guy walked out on me the other day, and where are you going, man? Shut him right down. He stopped right there in his tracks. I said, where are you going? He looked up at me and said, I'm going to get a haircut. I said, going to get a haircut? Why didn't you get a haircut before you came in here? He said, I didn't need a haircut before I came in here. Now, I'm not going that long. If our dear brother, the only male in the choir, starts growing hair, I know I've gone too long. So just relax, okay? Let me finish it up. I'm a special speaker. No, no questions now. You ask me later.
She's got to leave because she got to go to a funeral. I didn't want you to be upset.
No excuses. Why didn't you go to the funeral before you got? What time do you have to leave? About 12:15, you may make it. Just relax. If not, sneak out without anybody noticing you. That's going to be unbelievable. All right, look at chapter 4, verse 1 of Micah. Notice what it says. But in the last days. Do you see that? That's describing a day in the future and what is going to happen. Look up here just a second. I'm going to put a microphone stand right up here. This is going to represent the next event on God's calendar of activities. That's the rapture of the church. Nothing, as Pastor said, has to happen before the rapture of the church. It's the next event. Every prophecy has been fulfilled. The rapture's next. And then there's a seven-year period of time. Let's let this represent the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the return of Christ. And then I'm going to put a microphone stand up over here. And this microphone stand is going to represent the great white throne judgment. And between the return and the great white, there's 1,000 years. This is the kingdom. This is the only time for the kingdom. The kingdom is not in operation. Jesus is not on his throne. This is the kingdom period. This is the great white throne judgment when he sentences all lost people to the lake of fire. It's, you know why they go to the lake of fire? Because that's decided where they wanted to go. They had a choice. They could receive Christ and go to eternity with Christ, or they can reject Christ and go to hell. So God is not mean. He just accommodates your choice. If you decide you don't want to receive Christ, that's up to you. You have a free will. You can make that decision. But you got to pay the consequences. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm telling you what the facts are. So this is the great white throne judgment. And then after this, eternity future. So you have the rapture. You have the return. You have the retribution. And then eternity future. Now, that's what is being described when it says, Micah 4:1, it says, in the last days. Now let me show you something. Go here to verse 3. Notice, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the last days. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall take them or make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of God hath spoken it. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about peace. If you do not have weapons to fight with, you made them into agricultural implements, peace is going to be on the earth. There's never going to be true peace. Everybody's talking about peace. There's never going to be true peace until Jesus Christ comes back, all right? At his second coming. But before that, listen, after the rapture, Antichrist, he comes on the scene. He's a false Messiah. Jesus called him a false Messiah, a false prophet. He comes on the scene. What does he do? Chapter 9, verse 27 of the book of Daniel, he confirms a peace treaty. It's a pseudo peace, a false peace. The Antichrist tries to be the Christ. He dupes the world, and the people think the peace has come, especially the Jews. Oh, by the way, you know what's happening on Monday? John Kerry, Secretary of State, comes to Jerusalem to put together the peace agreement. Hello? Antichrist is on the scene. He comes out of the revived Roman Empire. That's the European Union. You know where he's headquartered? In the city of Rome, Italy. Hear anything about Rome lately? The false religion, the false kingdom set up by Antichrist in Rome. 2,500 years ago, Micah was perfect on the birthplace, Migdal Adar. He'll be perfect on a false peace. Look here at verse 11. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled and let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves of the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. That would be the people of Jerusalem. For I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. Wait a minute. That's talking about an alignment of nations. An alignment of nations, according to Ezekiel 38, Daniel chapter 11, and Psalm 83, who are going to come against the Jewish state of Israel. Who are some of them? How about this? Russia, Iran, Syria. Wow. Russia, Iran, and Syria are working together today. It's the Russians that are in there with all of their helpers. It's Iranian members of the Supreme Council's guard. They're fighting. It's Hezbollah out of Lebanon. Hezbollah is from Iran. And as I speak this morning, the Syrian soldiers are at the northern border of Israel, ready to attack Israel. The Israeli Defense Force is at their northern border with Syria, ready to defend themselves. Syria makes the first move. You ever heard about Damascus being destroyed? That's Isaiah 17. May I tell you something? The other day, Bashar Assad, president of Syria, said, destroy Damascus, and I still win. How prophetic that is. Those armies ready to attack, which the Lord says, after they attack, I wipe them out, and then I bring peace at the end. We're talking about what's going to happen after the rapture. One more thing. I'm trying to get out of here before 12:15. And I got 12 minutes. One more thing. Look at verse 1 again. Notice what it says. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord, that's the temple mount, that's the holy mountain of God, that is the most sacred piece of real estate in all of creation, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. That's the temple. Look up here just a moment, please. Here's the rapture, a 7-year period of time, the return of Christ. And what does he do when he returns? Zechariah 6:12 says, he builds a temple. Where does he build it? In Jerusalem. Whereabouts in Jerusalem? On the Temple Mount. That's what the text is telling us. After he comes back, the world will go to Jerusalem to hear the teaching. Chapter 2, verse 4, and they shall come to hear the teaching of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4 of Isaiah, the same verse. It says, and they shall come to hear the teaching. The word of the Lord shall go forth from the temple in Jerusalem. This is the kingdom period. This is after the return. But wait a minute. Remember that verse I told you about when Antichrist will confirm a peace treaty? Let me give you the whole verse. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice to cease. Who's the he? That's the Antichrist. What's that covenant? That's that peace treaty. What's that week? The 7-year period of time. And what's going to happen? He's going to call the sacrificial system to cease. You don't have sacrifices in Jerusalem unless you got a temple. Oh, but Dr. DeYoung, there's no temple in Jerusalem now. Hey, I know that. Remember? I lived there. No temple. But I want to tell you, everything is ready for that temple to be built. I walked into Yeshiva. Yeshiva is a place of learning for Jewish young men, like a seminary. The rabbi was seated at his computer studying the Torah, first five books of the Old Testament. I said to the rabbi, do you use this computer for anything else? He said, I do. I said, what? He said, I have a database on my computer. I said, a database of what? He said, of every male Jew that's qualified to be a priest. You need 28,000, remember? I said, you got 28,000 names on there? He said, I do. I said, why? He said, because we brought them to Jerusalem. I said, for what? He said, to teach them the priestly duties. I said, why? He said, because we're going to put a temple up. I'm not talking about that one over there. Messiah builds that temple in the kingdom. I'm talking about this 7-year period of time. They're going to put a temple up. And the book of Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 says there will be a temple there because they're going to stop the sacrifices. You know what Jesus said about that? Chapter 24 verse 15, book of Matthew. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, get out of town. Go hide in Petra. Oh, by the way, a temple has to be up according to Jesus. You know what the Apostle Paul said? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. He said, at that time, at the midway point of the 7 years, in the midst of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to walk into the Holy of Holies. You know what he's going to do when he gets there? He's going to claim to be God. Do you remember Isaiah 14? Lucifer, the most prominent of all cherubim ever created. He fell. He decided to go away from God, to rebel against him. You know what he said? 5 times he said, I will, I will, I will. He exercised his free will. You know what one of them is? I will be worshipped in Jerusalem. And that's what this is talking about. Do you know what? Not only do you have 28,000 studying the priestly duties, and I've documented this over the last 25 years. You have every implement made to operate the temple. The table of showbread, the altar of incense, the menorah. The menorah stands near the western wall within 100 yards, ready to be taken up and put in the temple. Do you know they know where the Ark of the Covenant is? It's underneath the Dome of the Rock. Do you know that King David asked for 4,000 harps to be played by the Levites? They've all been made. Do you know they have to have the ashes of a red heifer? They've got the red heifer. I witnessed the red heifer. Do you know that everything is prepared for that temple? Here's a documentary. 25 years of study on the temple, and it's ready to be rebuilt. I just told you, Antichrist has to come on the scene. The alignment of nations will take place, and there'll be a temple on the temple. I didn't make that up. That was Micah. Micah was perfect on the first coming. Bethlehem Ephrata, Migdal Adar. He's perfect on the second coming. There's only one thing that must happen before the temple is built, before the nations attack Israel, and for the Antichrist to show up. One thing must happen. Pow! And we're out of here at the rapture of the church. And it looks to me like half the congregation was trying to get a head start. I don't know why you jumped. Do you think the rapture was happening then? One guy holding on to his wife, they both lifted up above the seat and back down. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to scare you. And some of the gray heads are not smiling yet. I know, they thought I'm a smart aleck. Hey folks, when I walk on this platform, I'm teaching. Everything I do is teaching. Please excuse me if I startled you. I'm sorry, I wasn't trying to be a smart aleck. You know what it's trying to show you? How quickly the rapture could happen. Faster than I could say, pow, the rapture will happen. That's how quick it'll take place. Oh, the other thing I wanted to teach you, how surprised some of you are going to be when it does happen. As in the first coming of Jesus Christ, he fulfilled every prophecy, even Migdol Adar. At the second coming, he will fulfill all prophecies. And those prophecies, alignment of the nation, Antichrist, arrangements for the temple, about to be fulfilled today. Meaning the rapture could happen today. How then, as we celebrate his first coming, how then should we live in anticipation of his second coming, which could happen at any moment? Let's pray. Father.